You know, as we think about those scriptures and the one common theme that runs through both of those scriptures is the position of Christ versus the position of us. But oftentimes we think too highly of ourselves, as Paul would say. We're guilty of that. We think that we're the ones that make things happen, or that we led someone to Christ, or we persuaded them or taught them. But may we always remember that it's God and God alone that saves. It's God and God alone that teaches, that enlightens. It's very clear that the things of God can't be grasped by the common man. It takes the power and the illumination of God to help us understand who He is. Just like Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, when He told him, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," He said, "Men do not have the power to reveal this to you, but only My Father in heaven. He's touched you. He's opened your eyes. That's why that you acknowledge Me." And so as we think about that, the power of God and the strength of God that He has given us, may we remember and be reminded of the story of David. Particularly in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is our focus this morning. We're going to look at verses 36 and 37 as we continue this series of preparing ourselves for the battle of life. Today we'll talk about discovering your strengths by looking at this scripture. Samuel writes this: "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now Samuel recounts the beginning of David's fame in Israel and his eventual rise to power as the king of the nation. This passage is the introduction, if you will, to David's showdown with the Philistine champion giant Goliath. Our focus is on the pre-battle conversation that took place between David and Israel's King Saul. And you can imagine as David is standing there conversing with Saul and telling him of his abilities to go up against this man of war from his youth, whereas David was just a lowly shepherd boy, no military background, no military training. And he's saying, "I can do what your military officers who have been trained for all these years, who are skilled in weaponry and skilled in warfare, can't do." Well, we would laugh someone out of the room, wouldn't we? But we don't often think of that when we look at this story. We often just think of what David did in his life and his accomplishments. You see, we have the end of David's story too. And that oftentimes makes us forget about the humble beginning of the story, and how that God took an impossibility and He made it possible. How that the Lord took a lowly person that had no training, no background, that had no common areas in warfare, and defeated the biggest champion that the Philistines had, thereby defeating the Philistines. It's amazing what God can do with people of faith. This story has as much significance today as it did in David's day. Because we may not be going head to head against a real life flesh and blood giant, But we battle spiritual giants every day. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against one another, but we wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. There are powers at work we do not see with the physical eye, and they're bigger than we ever thought of being. They're giants. We battle that and we face that every day. It oftentimes reminds me of the story of Daniel, when Daniel continued to pray and to pray, and finally an angel came to him and said, "I'm here to give you the answer. But I was delayed in coming because I was fighting against an evil foe." Now, God doesn't delay His coming to answer us or His coming to help us. But there is a lot of evil at work that we do not see. However, the devil gets blamed for a lot of things that's man's fault. They'll say, "Well, why was that person or this person so wicked?" And there's always the answer, well, the devil. But the Bible says that man is wicked in his heart from his youth. And we need to own up to what we do wrong. We need to quit making excuses for ourselves and say, we are just lowly sinners in need of a saving God. You see, David recognized that. And the lesson that we see presented here is very simple. We cannot win small victories or large victories without first learning how to win small victories. We want to oftentimes jump to the big things, but it's the small things that prepare us to handle the bigger tasks and the bigger problems and the bigger things at hand. Now, we each have something that we do well. Romans chapter 12 tells us very clearly in verse 6 that God has given us various gifts. He's equipped us according to His will for His good pleasure. And though God has given us different gifts and abilities, He's also equipped us with some of the same gifts, some of the same strengths. There's two that I want to point out to you right here in this passage that we read out of 1 Samuel 17 that I believe that we all have the ability to exercise. A mutual strength, if you will, that God gives us to battle these proverbial giants of life. And as we try to put an application together for us today, we do so by considering how God equipped David to take on the Philistine champion Goliath. Well, first we see here that David remembered his past victories. Verse 36 says, "Your servant struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them." David remembered how that God had delivered him in the past. He remembered all the struggles that he would have as a shepherd out in the field and how that he would be delivered from these things. Now, you notice David doesn't take credit for it. He didn't say, "Well, my skills got me there. All my training and all the things that I was equipped with, that's the credit for my success." David credits God. He says very clearly, "This Philistine will be like one of them. The Lord who delivered me will also deliver me here." We see here that he remembered how that God worked in his life. He remembered all the things in the past. Hebrews chapter 11 says the things that were written in the past, they were written for that purpose. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter of faith in the Bible, where it talks about all the people that had faith in God. Abraham believed, and Moses believed, and so on and so forth down the line. And the writer says that all of these serve as a witness of how it is to follow God. We walk by faith. We trust God. We remember what God did in the lives of other people, and we remember what God did in our lives. Now, God has different ideas in mind sometimes than we do. Sometimes He walks in as the magnificent Creator that He is, and He says, "Peace be still," and the waters are calm and the winds die down. But at other times, He lets the storm rage. But as He does that, He calms you and who He is. He's not just the calmer of the storm. He's the constant during the storm. And sometimes we have to go through the struggles. Sometimes we have to go through the problems because it's not about us. It's about God. And maybe, just maybe, you lying in that hospital bed is the only witness that some people get. Maybe you are going through what you're going through to help somebody else go through it. Sometimes these things are not manifested till on down the line. Whatever it is, God has a plan and a purpose, and it's not to harm you, but to do good. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for the good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose." You see, we have the victory either way. It reminds me often of David's courage, but also of Daniel's friends. Three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You may remember the story well. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, erects a statue and he says, "Everyone that doesn't bow down to this statue will be executed at a certain point of the day." These men would not bow to the statue. And they're standing before the king and he's telling them, "You've got a death sentence that I'm going to uphold." And what do they say? "Whether we have to go in the furnace or whether we don't, our God delivers us either way." May we have that attitude. May we have that kind of faith to realize, look, whether it's life or death, whether we overcome this sickness or whether we don't, our God's delivered us anyway. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4:30, "Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption." You see, we have the victory either way. God delivers us either way. You know, I often find it amazing how upset and distraught we become over physical sickness when we don't seem to care about spiritual sin sickness, which is worse, being sin sick or being physically sick? But yet when we scream out someone has cancer or someone has this or that, there's often a but when we say someone's a sinner, we don't often hear that reaction. Why? Because we've gotten away from the things that really matter most. Why aren't our churches full today? Because we're more concerned about someone physically sick than we are concerned about someone spiritually sick. Now you notice what I'm saying there. I didn't say not to be concerned for physical sickness, but I'm saying be really concerned for spiritual sickness. Both are important, but being sick in sin is a far greater need and urgency to pray for. Remember how God delivered you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, without hope in the world, without God. But God saved you. And He sanctified you. And He called you by His name. And we don't have to hope we make it to heaven. We don't have to say, "Well, I think I lived good enough," because you cannot live good enough. were guaranteed through the blood of Jesus Christ to have a home in heaven, to be delivered from death, eternal death, to be delivered from life, saved on the day of redemption. And secondly, we touched on it briefly a moment ago in our first point. David trusted in God to work for him through him. Now that's an amazing concept, isn't it? To have the courage to truly put into action what you say you believe. David knew God would use him. And God did that very thing. Look at verse 37. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." It's God that delivers. As we said, David didn't say, "My talents and my skills will do it. Oh, my experiences, that's sufficient. I don't need any help. I know it all." No. David says, and he acknowledges right off, it's God who delivers. And it's God who will deliver me. He will work through me for His glory. And we need to understand the same. God has given us each unique gifts. Not everyone has the same gifts. That's what makes the body unique. Unfortunately, we accentuate only certain gifts. Maybe teaching or preaching or singing. But serving food to someone, serving clothing to someone, serving in those ways are just as important, and they're gifts. Not everybody can serve well. Not everybody's meant to serve. But we take for granted so many gifts and so many talents. We put labels on them, say this is more important than this, or this is more important than that. But we have been given the abilities that we have to serve and to serve together and to serve well. We all have different strengths and different abilities. But Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, "If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything." You will never be anybody but you. You might want to be somebody else. And you see, even this day and age that we live in, people have even started to change their physical appearance because they want to be somebody else. But you will never be anybody but you. But in spite of what you think about yourself, I always remember what the Lord said when He created man and He created everything in this universe. It said in the Scripture, in Genesis 1, the Lord saw everything that He created, and He said, "It is very good." And I believe the same God that created Adam and said, "It's very good," even though He knew what He was going to do, looked at you and said, "It is very good. You're exactly how I wanted you to be." Flaws and all. Because if we didn't have flaws, we wouldn't need a Savior. God doesn't make mistakes. We make mistakes, but God never makes mistakes. And even though we have different abilities and different talents, we should use them as God has provided us. These two things right here are things we can do together. Remember our past victories. Remember and trust in God to work for us, through us, to use us in a mighty way. But we have to be like Samuel. We have to be like Isaiah. We have to say, Lord, here I am. You see, God could have struck that champion down without David even being there. Right? God could do anything. But David still walked out. He still picked up the stones. He still slung the sling. And he still hit the giant. And defeated the giant. Now, God didn't need to do all that. But for some reason, God loves to use us. Think about it. Jesus became human. God became a man. He didn't have to do that. But God has always loved to work through His creation. And He works through you to accomplish His will. May we always remember these strengths. And when we face these giants of life, may we remember how that God moved in the past and that how He's moving now. May we always be mindful of the Lord and His great love.